Father, I thank you as always again for the entrance of your word has brought us even light this morning, even greater light. And we thank you that it continues to give us understanding. Hallelujah. Thank you for all your people, everything that we have shared today. And thank you for what we are yet. Receive all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So I want to talk today. It's been an amazing room already. We could close the room right here and it would have been amazing. You know, but I want to talk today about walking in the spirit. And there are about seven things that I'm going to lay out today. Get your notes out, you know, because I want to lay out about seven things today that relate to, and it may not even be what you are thinking, but, you know, what does it mean to walk in the spirit? Well, let me start with, you know, just a quick, a high level summary of where we're headed with that topic. You know, where we're headed with that topic is you have to go back to the beginning. And you know, I always go back to the beginning in these lessons because you can't do it otherwise. You got to try to figure out what was in the mind of God, you know, and then, you know, so what is it we lost? And where, how do we get back there? That's what this whole thing is all about. You know, so what we lost, to know what we lost, we go back to the beginning. You know, we know that Adam did not fall from heaven. erroneous thinking, you know, that we've been thinking. You know, Adam was not created in heaven. He was created upon the earth. What he fell from was three specific things which God pronounced with his mouth. And this is where walking in the spirit comes from. What he said was, let us make man in our image. That's number one. Number two, in our likeness, you know. And if I have time, I'll go into the difference between those two. And then number three is, let them now have dominion. And dominion means that you represent. You know, so God doesn't need to be there. You know, Bible says that for us clearly in the book of Psalm 115. In the book of Psalm 115, the Bible tells us that, you know, the heaven of heavens belong to God. You know, but the earth, you know, he has given, you know, to the children of men. That's how, so this is, you know, we were supposed to represent, you know, we got to always go back to that. Represent God upon the earth. That's right. Hallelujah. You know, so God, you can read that in Psalm 115 verse 16. Heaven of heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So that was the idea. So that where we are, God doesn't even need to be there because he's in us and he's already there. You know, so if he's in the heaven, you know, he extends his dominion upon the earth through man. You know, so God doesn't, you know, need to physically come down to the earth because the man is there. And the man, you got this, is what God said to Adam. You got this. You know, so that's why God ceased from his works. Not that he was tired. We've covered that in this room. You know, after he imagined everything. Everything, whatever he imagined, he called it for. Finally, he imagined himself. That's right. When he now imagined himself, you know, then that's the height of his imagination. You can't, there was nothing else for him to imagine. He has imagined everything else. And then at the end, he imagined himself. So it was like, you know, that's a capstone of his imagination. You know, that was his masterpiece of him because he imagined himself. So now he's done. So now he said, all right, you got this, Adam. You know, whatever you say goes. You know, but so he put the spirit of God, Bible says in Genesis 2 and 7, breathing the man, a complete package. Adam had everything, instant knowledge of everything. I mean, and he had the nature of God. And the spirit, look of it this way, it was like a bubble. Adam was actually inside this bubble. The bubble on the outside was the spirit of the Lord. Inside was a little Adam. And it was this bubble, this thing. You think of it like it was in kind of a balloon. It was this thing that put the creation in subjection. You know, the animals looked to Adam. They saw this glory around him. And they were subdued, basically. And they looked to him for instruction. And whatever he said went. Even the Lord, he just folded his hands and said, all right, cool. What are we going to call this one? Whatever Adam said, that's it. All right. What we, you know, and he said, look, the man is here now. Glory to God. The Lord said, yeah, the man is here now. So I'm going to take a break. You know, so now you got this. So, but that's what Adam fell from. And when he fell, then those animals, there's no longer, you know, order. There's no longer this aura oozing from Adam anymore, that they were looking to him and be enlightened. So they became rebellious. That's how animals became wild. Even the creation and all these things, you know, and so forth. You know, that's where, you know, the plants, vegetation started growing thorns and, you know, started just becoming wild. God didn't create any wild animals. They were all subdued. But when there was no instruction of glory coming from Adam anymore, which Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, you know, so, and then everything became rebellious. So when we now say walking in the spirit, it's for us to get back into that bubble, you know, because now everything is reversed. The spirit used to be on the outside. It was a spirit man, you know, and everything else was on the inside. When he bust that bubble, the flesh now came out on the outside. And then all of a sudden he said, wow, I'm naked. Well, you know, because now the flesh is magnified. The spirit became very diminished, you know, minuscule. Just keep the spirit just shrunk. And the flesh had a field day. You know, flesh now had a field day. So for us to get back into the spirit, we have to reverse that. In the Old Testament, it says, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the spirit. That's it. You walk in the spirit, then you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. You know, but how do we, what does it mean to walk in the spirit? How do we get back to this bubble? There was one man, you know, called Jesus, who walked in that spirit 100% of the time. And he never went in and out. In fact, we are told that the spirit of God was not given to him by measure. I mean, he was there all the time. And so we got to look at his life. That's what is laid out for us in the Gospels, is how this Son of God operated in human flesh upon the earth. That's what the Gospels were all about. You know, Jesus wasn't teaching us, you know, how to be, you know, the Son of God in heaven, you know, that kind of thing. You know, no, he was teaching us, you know, how to be a Son of God here upon the earth. You know, walk in flesh, you know, but not walk in the flesh. You know, to walk in the spirit while you are in the flesh, you know. But we're not in the flesh in terms of carnality, but we're in flesh in terms of our body, but we are always in the spirit. You know, that's why the Bible says, look, you know, when you think of who we are, you know, Hebrews talks about it. He said, look, we're not come to a mount that can be touched and all of these things and so forth. But, you know, we are come to heavenly Mount Zion. And an innumerable company of angels. You know, you can read that in Hebrews 12, verses 22. Innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn and so forth. They're spirits of men, just men made perfect. You know, this is the thing. They're gathering the thing. You know, look, this is, we need to be in the spirit. When God, you know, and everybody used to think that, you know, God, you know, came to the garden, fellowshiped with Adam and all that stuff. You know, God doesn't need to come down from anywhere. You know, it was actually after the fall, you know, God had to come down and looking for Adam. Listen to this today. One of the punchlines today. Where are you, Adam? And I had a lesson I prepared that one day I'm going to speak more on that. You know, God couldn't see him anymore. What happened? Because the way that God was seeing him was that bubble. When you are in that bubble, you are in the spirit with the Lord. And you get out of that. If you want to hide from God, just walk in the flesh. God's looking all over the place for him. Adam, where are you? You know, now Adam used to fellowship with God in a realm that was the spirit because he was always in the spirit. But after the fall, God had to put on human flesh to come and look for him. God had to come down to his level. Now, here's what God is saying to us now. I'm not coming down here. I already did that. But you need to come up here. Hallelujah. Come up hither. Hallelujah. That's the word now. It's come up hither. No, you will not. God is not, you know, that's why Romans chapter 10 says, look, don't you begin to say that who's going to bring Christ down from heaven, you know, and so forth, or who's going to get him out from the grave. He's not there, and he's not going to go, you know, we're walking in the spirit now. We're not going to go bring Christ down from heaven. You know, sometimes we say these things, oh, the Lord came down in our midst. Well, yeah, because we refuse to go up into his level. So, you know, out of his mercy sometimes, or when there's some real anointing, maybe some anointed woman of God or man of God, you can draw that presence in, and God will visit us like that. And even when he visits us, you know, what are people doing? You know, they're all thinking something else. You know, oh, give me this, give me that, give me that. You know, so, you know, enough of that already. Come up hither and walk in the spirit. You know, walk with me. Hallelujah. Walk with me, saith the Lord. Can you walk with me? You know, Enoch walks with God. If you got to know how to do it, I've been saying it forever in these rooms. He walked with God. And Jesus said, come walk with me. Hallelujah. And those that overcome, huh, they shall walk with me in white. Glory to God. Woo-hoo. Come walk with me and come build with me. Well, we cannot walk with God unless we be agreed. Amos 3 and 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, God is not the one that's going to agree with us. Many times we want to make God agree with us. That's not going to work. We have to agree with me. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He says, and we do. Those are the rules of engagement, folks. In the military, that's how you engage. First commandment is you obey your commanding officer. You know, otherwise you're going to get court-martialed. You can't do it any otherwise. You know. Probably say, as she will tell you, she was in the military, you know. So look, Jesus is our commander in chief. Hallelujah. In fact, I call him the 7-star general. He said, I have 7 stars in my hand. So that makes him the 7-star general. And he says, and we do, you know. So, but let me break down this. That was a summary of where we need to get to in the spirit when we're walking in the spirit. But let me break it down, you know, into these things that we must do to fully say we're walking in the spirit and where it ends. I'm going to mention 7 things. I'm going to give you some quick scriptures for these 7 things that we must do or we are doing, the process of walking within. Now, you're already in the spirit. I'm not saying get in the spirit. No, that's still encounter. We're not doing encounter anymore. We are in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of him that raised up Christ dwell in you, then you are no longer in the flesh and you're already in the spirit. You know, so we're not telling you to get in the spirit. Get in the spirit is still self-righteousness. When we feel someday that we are really spiritual, then we feel that we can go to the mountain and get some things. And other days, we feel that, you know, we're not quite there. So we don't think that we can do anything. Well, that's all still self-righteousness. we are in him already. You are in him already. We've taught that in Ephesians. So let's crank this thing up one level and say, come up hither. What are you doing down there? Where are you, Adam? He can't find it. You know, Adam, you know, you know, Adam lost something. And he really, what he lost also was dominion. But I'm not even going to talk about the dominion today. The dominion, you know, you can't get there unless you are in his image and in his likeness. You know, the image and likeness is the one I want to talk about today. The dominion will fall in place when that bubble returns. Everything else will be in alignment. God allowed even Noah to experience that. God put that thing back on him. Despite, you know, all the shortcomings of Noah, that will tell you that this thing is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is by God imputing it on you. God imputed it on Noah because of his eternal purpose and the purpose that he wanted to do to clean everything up, you know, and start afresh. And he put this thing back on Noah, just like he put on Adam. He put it on Noah for a while. And he gave the same, you know, dominion to Noah. And Noah, he spoke to the animals, just like Adam. Commanded all the lions and all these things to come in. And they stayed there with the chicken and everything else. And nobody was eating anybody. You know. And that, you know, Noah said, look, it's bedtime. You go over there and be quiet. And, they, you know, they all were all quiet. You know, for all those days that they were in the ark. Glory to God. You know, so, but that will come. But here's what we need to do. For us to say we are walking with God, here are the things that we must do. I mentioned about seven things. And where it will end. Number one, you know, is the whole idea is, of course, to be lockstep with him. Well, we want to seek to know him, but we can't really, you know him unless we seek him first. So I'm going to start with seeking him. That's what Jesus taught. He said, seek ye first. You know, let's start there. Don't worry about everything else. Just seek him first, you know. And when you seek him, then with these other things will come into play. So Jeremiah, 29 and verse 14. We must do this. And doesn't matter how long we've been in the Lord or whatever, you know, this is something that we must do. I will be found of you, said the Lord. Glory to God. You know, and he said, look, seek me. We got to seek the Lord. Let me read it from verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Glory to God. So, that's number one. You say, seek the Lord. Is the Lord lost? No, not that kind of seeking. But it's for us to come up hither. That's this kind of thing. Come up hither. What is his kingdom? What are the things that are uppermost in his heart? What are his righteousness? Being in right standing with God. Walking in his spirit. What are these things that Jesus told us to seek? That's number one. You know, we must seek him. Matthew 6:33 tells you the same thing. Seek him first and the kingdom of God. So you have Jeremiah 29:13, Matthew 6:33, and now Hebrews 11 and verse 6. He that cometh to God. Hallelujah. We know that, look, faith without faith is impossible. There are a few things that says impossible in the Bible. This is one of them. This is why I love the subject of faith. You know, because look, without faith, it is impossible. You can't do it to please him. You know, so if you don't have faith that he has purged your sins and you're still yo-yo in, you know, unrighteousness and sin consciousness and all these things, then you really can't please him. You know, because you're trying to earn it by your own doings. And that doesn't please him. So he that cometh to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's number one. We must seek him daily. And Jesus didn't say, you know, just, you know, seek him and, you know, then you're done. No, this is a continuous activity. We must continue to seek him first. Leave all those other things which we are pursuing, Jesus said. Those things are secondary. Your father knows you have those things. You give them to him. But seek me first. That's number one. In this walking with God, getting back into the spirit, that's number one thing. Hallelujah. Now, number two is when you begin to seek him, then we will get to know him. Hallelujah. I want to talk about this a little bit. What does it mean to know him? Well, Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14, that I may know him and be found in him, not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, which doesn't really work, you know, but having his own righteousness, that I may know him. And what did the Lord himself say about, you know, knowing him? Well, write down Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. I'm going to move quickly through this. Then let's jump to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Here's what the Lord said about knowing him. When you want to know the Lord said, look, don't even, you know, glorify yourself in anything other than this one thing. Glory to God. You know, if you know him, this is the thing that pleases the Lord. You know, to know him. Hallelujah. You know, so how did he put it in Jeremiah 9 and 24? He said, well, thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. Well, they have all those things. God gave you all those things. That's fine. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Hallelujah. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Hoo-hoo. Now, so that's step number two. And these things go hand in hand. We're doing it all the time. It's not you do one and you leave it. No. We're always seeking him. We're always wanting to know him. And know him, yes. That I may know him and be found in him. That's what Paul said. I didn't read Philippians 3, 10 and 14, but you can read it. That's what he said. And all things that I thought I already achieved, I count them but dung, so that I may win the excellency of Christ and know him even more. And I keep pursuing after to win him, to know him more. You got to all keep doing that. Look, there's a marvelous thing that happened in Exodus chapter 33. After all those things that Moses did in the land of Egypt, you know, not even, you know, I mean, creative things, call out frogs, call out lies, call out this, call out that, do all this, even the parting of the Red Sea. After all of that, here's Moses praying to the Lord and saying, show me thy glory, Lord. Show me thy glory. Does it mean that all those things that you were doing were not glory? Exodus chapter 33, you can read it in verse 18. I beseech you, Lord, show me thy glory. This man, it was in his heart to know more about God. I mean, he's done incredible things which nobody else has done. Remember our lesson on trailblazers. He's done incredible things which nobody else has done. Yet he wants to know and see his glory. All those things were not glory. And the Lord said, look, don't glory in all those works, but glory in that you know me. And then the Lord said, look, I'm going to tell you something. You go over here and I'll show you something. He said, well, I'm not going to show you my face, but I'll show you something. So when the Lord came by in the next chapter, now this is Moses' quest to see the Lord's glory and to know the Lord more. Well, when the Lord came by, you know, the Lord told him that I am going to go there and proclaim the name of the Lord. And the Lord came by in Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, this is the Lord proclaiming his own name. This is not Moses saying something about God. This is not anybody saying anything about God. This is what God says about himself. You know, so how did he, what did he say about himself? We've covered this before. The Lord proclaimed when he passed by him, the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's right. So to know the Lord, you got to know these attributes of him. The first thing that God said about himself after saying his own name was merciful. Hallelujah. And gracious. That's why the mercy seat was placed even above the ark. And he said, that's where I will meet with you. Place the mercy seat above the ark. Greatest thing about him. We say God is love, yeah. But in his love, he has his mercy towards us. That's the first thing he said. Now, if we receive his mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, if you believe that God is that, why do you allow the devil to throw it up in your face over and over again? You know, so, if we receive his mercy, then we don't have to deal with his severity. There are two parts of it. Because God is righteous and God is holy. But first, he put out, you know, we say put your best foot forward. Well, the Lord put forth his best attribute. Mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. These are all the great things. To know him, you have to walk in that. You have to walk in the realization that God is merciful. So these are the things that God declared about himself. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. After all the writings of Peter, here's what he said, you know, finally, that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have to grow in that knowledge. Even the book of Ephesians, which we just finished, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, you know, part of the end game is to get into the knowledge, in verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God, hallelujah, and to come into the measure of the stature of his fullness, the knowledge. And here's how John put it in 1 John 5 and 20. Amazing summary. Now, this was, John was a man that, you know, liked to pride himself that he was a disciple that God loved, that Jesus loved. Well, you know, I think I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, that's how John characterized himself. You know, but in any case, here's what John said about this. 1 John 5 and 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. This is so key. Him that is true, and we are in him. We're already in him. It's not that we're going to be in him. We're already in him. If so be that you have committed your life to Christ. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And to know him is eternal life. This is the true God and eternal. This knowledge is what brings eternal life. Hallelujah. Jesus told them, John 5, 39. Say, look, search the scriptures. Because you think in them you have eternal life. But they are the very things that testify of me. So it is key that we know him. So that's the next thing. Let me move on. Now, we've seen how God introduced himself. How else did God introduce himself? Genesis chapter 5, 15. When he introduced himself to Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. So, again, these are some things we've talked about in this room, but this is part of understanding who God is and what he wants to do. This is how we walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit by receiving what God offered us. Himself, not all the other things that he can give us. And when we walk in, to walk in the Spirit, you must understand the distinction between these two things. God offered himself. to Abraham, I am your shield, not whatever I can give you, but I am your exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. I'm your shield. It's like I'm that bubble. Hallelujah. I am that bubble. You are inside of me. I'm that bubble. And when you are in that bubble, you have all of me. That's it. And if you have all of him, what else do you need? Don't begin to ask for a son, this and that. You know, you got him already. You know, these are the ways that the Lord introduced himself. What about Exodus chapter 3? You know, verses 13 to 15. How did the Lord introduce himself there? You know, of course, this was when Moses didn't know the Lord, you know, and he's trying to figure out, you know, well, what is your name? What shall I tell them? And so forth. The Lord said to Moses, look, I am that I am. That's right. You know, I am. You know, that's the self-existent one, you know, and it's written in capital. That's who I am. Just tell them that. You know, and the Lord said, look, you know, when you tell them, you say to them, I am that I am. That's how he introduced himself. Inside of him is everything that you ever needed. I am that shield, an exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. You know, so we must know these attributes of the Lord and we must walk in them daily. Glory to God. And the Lord also said to Abraham, after a few years of walking with him, came back to him in Genesis 17 and 1 and said, Abraham, he said, look, I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. This is now another call. After 25 years, he's already known the Lord and doing, you know, walking with God. But yeah, God said, no, come up here still. Walk with me. And be thou perfect. So this whole walk is to lead to perfection. Now the next thing I've covered seek him, to know him. Now to love him. We can't love somebody you don't know. That's why I put these two ones first. You got to seek him to know him. And then you got to know him in order to love him. Now once you know him then this is how you love him. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. And you must love the Lord. All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and all these things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then, you know, Jesus in Mark chapter 12, you can read from verses 28 to about 34. He says the same thing. He says, look, somebody asked him, what's the great commandment and so forth. And Jesus recounted that same thing. The first and great commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Now remember, he is one Lord, not three lords. You know, people who think that, you know, God the Father is different from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they make him three gods or three lords. One Lord and Father of us all. But there be many that are called gods, but unto us there is what? One God. And he's the Father of us all. We've covered that also in this room, so I'm not going to go too deep into that. You know, but this part of also knowing him is important. The Holy Spirit just reminded me that I have got to say this part because I didn't say it. How do we know him? Is it by, you know, reading the Bible and doing all these things? Yes, you read the Bible, you know all of this, but it's not all by carnal knowledge. It's not by gathering facts about him. You don't, you know, gathering facts doesn't help us too much, you know. And the, it says, you know, some people actually think that, look, the only way to know God is you got to, you know all these words. You got to know it in the Hebrew. You got to know it in the Greek. You got to know it in Aramaic. You got to know it in all these things. Well, maybe that's good, but let me put it to you this way. In Isaiah chapter 29, and verse 11. The vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which will man one deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, he said, I cannot because it's sealed. Well, you give it to another which is not learned, say, read it, said, I cannot because I'm not learned. Well, if you turn those two verses around, give the book first to the one that is not learned. And he said, well, I'm really not learned. I'm at a disadvantage because I'm not learned. I've not gone to seminary school. I don't know the Greek words. I don't know what the strong word says, strong concordance for every word. You know, I've even heard people say, unless you know the Greek, unless you know the this, unless you know the that, you know, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood. I've not revealed this to you. So that's not that kind of thing. Look, you can study and it is good to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We know that. You know, Peter told Timothy that. But all of that gathering facts at best still amounts to 30-fold. That's it. You can do all of that. It's still the 30-fold knowledge. Holy Spirit must come in to move you into 60-fold. That's 60%. And even beyond that, need consciousness will keep you there. You know, you have to get into a place of abandon. You abandon everything else and oneness with him to know him. Praise of not brighter union to get into 100%. But let me ask you this. When you give the book to somebody that's even learned, he said, well, I can't because the book is sealed. So that's what the Lord means by that. You can't do it by, human only. And some people think that, look, unless you know the Bible was not given to us to replace God. It was given to us for us to learn from it. But there are people in the villages that don't know how to read, like where I come from. Many people in the villages, they don't know how to read. They don't know how to do anything. They've probably never even read the Bible. Are you telling me that none of those people can know God? If that's what you think, then you are sadly mistaken. And you have the knowledge that you have today by going to school and so forth gives you no advantage at all over your great, 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 great grandmother that was in the bush that didn't know letters. Hallelujah. whether you know letters or not, they took notice of the disciples of Jesus that they didn't know letters. They were not gone to school. Now, Paul was somebody that knew letters, but Peter and John didn't know letters. But it didn't make any difference. No letters or you don't know letters. Because the book, even for you that knows it, the book is sealed. It was sealed to Paul or Saul of Tarsus, and so on. So Job chapter 11 and verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, you have to seek for him, but you can't do it on your own. He has to reveal himself. No man knows the Father or the Son. No man knows who the Son is or the Father, who to whom he chooses to reveal it. He has to reveal himself. You didn't do all the searching, and we should. But, he has to reveal it to you. You can read Job 11 verses 7 through 9. Okay, so we must, and once we begin to know him, we must love him. Hallelujah. And then next thing is, the love that we have of him leads us to worshiping him. It's number 4. Jesus said in John 4 verses 21 to 24 that the Father is looking for true worshipers. Now, worship is a way of life. It's part of walking with God. It's not when you go into the church service and then praise team comes up and sing a so-called song of worship. No. Worship is a way of life. Way of life. That's what the Father is seeking for. True worshipers in the spirit. The whole day you are worshiping him. Because you are connected with him. You are walking in the spirit. You are seeing him. You are adoring him. You are loving him. Hallelujah. And what we see and what we adore in him is what we can become. I'll tell you that, in a bit. But you must worship him. And then, when we are worshiping him, the Holy Spirit gives us power to serve him. Hallelujah. I talked about going from servants to saints and then to disciple and then, from sinner to saint to disciple to, you know, to servant, to friend, and then to sons of God. I talked about that before. Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to serve Him. Yeah. But serving Him means obeying Him. He says, and we do. John chapter 14, you can read a powerful lesson that Jesus taught His disciples from verses 21 to 24 of John chapter 14. Powerful stuff. And what happens when we obey Him like that? You know, it's amazing. You know, if the Lord reveals this to you, and if you look, He will reveal it to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. All this predicated upon keeping His commandments, which means serving and obeying Him. Now, I will love him. What does that mean? Even though God said, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. Jesus, God loves everybody. But this is not John 3:16 love. You know, this is a differentiated kind of love that's precipitated on somebody's obedience and absolute submission to the Spirit of God. That's walking in the Spirit. This is why Jesus, even though He had not done any miracle, but in His mind, He was 100% submissive to the Father. The Father said, you got to wait 30 years. And He was submissive. You got to do this and you got to do that. He was submissive. Coming out of that baptism from John, having done no miracle that we are aware of, yet the voice coming from heaven and acknowledging Him, presenting Him to the world as this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. And the Father manifesting Himself unto Him. Spirit of God coming fully upon Him. And He going into the wilderness and all that. The same thing with us. When we learn to obey Him, He said, I will love Him. My goodness. Did He not love you before? Yeah, He loved the whole world. But this is a differentiated kind of love. You know, I will love Him and will manifest. This is a manifested glory of God. You know how the Bible says that? You know, in His presence is fullness of joy in Psalm 16. And the presence of God is everywhere. Jehovah, you know, Shammah, the Lord is everywhere. If you know, Psalm 139 says you can't get away from His presence. No matter where you go, even down deep into hell, you know, He can find you out. But if indeed in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and indeed the presence of God is everywhere, then how come? Let me make an argument like Paul used to make argument. How come then that everybody doesn't have fullness of joy? I mean, if indeed the presence of God is everywhere, and in His presence is fullness of joy, you know, and at His right hand there are pleasures evermore, then why is it that everybody in the world, since God's presence is everywhere, why is it then that everybody doesn't have fullness of joy? Why are people depressed? Why are the devil, you know, why are people in darkness? You know, and so forth. Well, it's not talking about that presence. That presence is the universal presence of God. The presence of God that brings fullness of joy is this revealed presence that He's talking about here in John 14 and 21. I will reveal myself unto Him. You know, and verse 23 says, you know, that my Father who love Him will come to Him. Hallelujah. Make our abode with Him. This is a differentiated kind of love. This is what He talks about in Romans 8 and 29. I mean, sorry, 28. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. If you've been reading that scripture and leaving that phrase out, read it again. All things don't work together for good to them that God loves. Because God loves everybody. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Hey, that's right. You know, so this is our number four thing, that we must love Him. You know, love Him, worship Him, serve Him. You know, these are the things that we're talking about. John 15, verses 10 to 15. Let me move on quickly. You know, in John 15, verses 10 to 15, how do we serve Him? Well, Read it all there. You know, in the, you know, if you are not producing, then you are not serving him. And Jesus has no pleasure in that. We've seen the story of the fig tree that didn't produce, you know, so we must produce. Hallelujah. When we are producing, then that's when we are serving him, and that's when we are bringing glory to him. John chapter 15, verses 10 to 15 will tell you that. Of course, you can read all of John chapter 15. It gives us a good lesson on, you know, when we are not producing, you know, things that, you know, how the branch will wither away and so on and so forth. But in John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. This is a different kind of law. Even as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Hallelujah. And so on and so forth. So, you know, go on and read the rest of it. Let me move on. The next thing that I want to talk about, and still part of this love and obey, I mean, serving and obey him. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. You know, here is a lesson about obedience. To obey, this is something that we must learn, folks. All of us must learn this. And, you know, many of us struggle with this, you know, at different times. You know, God tells us to do something. We do half of it or 90% of it. And then we think that we've done it. No, you haven't done it. You know, it's 100% obedience. So Saul did not do all of it. Kept some of it, and did some, but didn't do some. And Samuel said to him, do you think the Lord has delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams. So we must obey the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Even, you know, we are told in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we are told in, I think it's verse 31 or 30, either 32, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, to whom God has given to them that obey him. Hallelujah. So actually, you know, you obey him, but it is also for you to be able to serve him. So that is, these things are important. You know, so that's the, you know, Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 23, let me read that also quickly, and I'll move on here. Jeremiah 7 and 23, praise the Lord. Now, we're talking about all the attributes of walking in the Spirit. These are the things that it means to walk in the Spirit. A different kind of lesson today, but that's really what it means. How do we walk in the Spirit? Glory to God. You know, so these things that we have covered is how we must walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. But this is the thing that the Lord has commanded you. Jeremiah 7:23. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and you shall walk in the ways that I commanded you, that it may be well with you. Hallelujah. And the Lord himself, he gave the invitation to the children of Israel, Exodus 19 and 5, came to them and said, if you will indeed obey my voice, then I will make you I will choose you as a peculiar people, a royal priesthood to me, a kingdom of priests, and so on and so forth. But it is all precipitated on if you will indeed obey my voice. Exodus 19 and 5. Well, the which they said they will, but they ended up not doing it. Later on, they told Moses in the next chapter that we can't do it. We don't want to hear the voice of God. Because if we hear the voice of God, we will die. You go hear it and come back and tell us. You know, and every time I read that or even think about it, I think that is the most pitiful thing in the whole Bible. Why would somebody not want to hear the voice of God? I don't understand it. You know, I mean, I'll hear his voice even if it kills me. I want that voice because my sheep hear my voice. Hallelujah. They know my voice. They hear my voice. They follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And nobody can pluck them out of my hand, but they will not follow a stranger because they know not the voice of strangers. You know, I want the voice of God. Hoo-hoo. And Adam tried to discourage Enoch. He said, look, son, you can't go in there. The cherubims are there. But Enoch said, look, I'm going in there even if it kills me. I'm going to figure out this thing. That you mean you had all that power? You could do all of that. Now we can't have any more. So I said, son, I'm sorry. We're all doomed now. The Lord said that we are going to die. When we do this, we will die. And so we're all just waiting to die. Enoch said, my goodness, you know, I am going to pursue after him. And he did. And he figured out how to not die. Hallelujah. You know, because he was ready to walk with God. And he did all these things that we are talking about, walking with God. Now, when we walk with him and we serve him like that, the next thing is we become like him. This is what we've been talking about, sons of God. We become like him. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received him, gave them power to become. That's a process to that becoming, which we have described. You have to go back to Genesis 1, 26 and Romans 8, 29. The goal is laid out in these two verses. Let them come in our image and after our likeness. And then Romans 8:29 says exactly the same thing. For whom God did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the destination, folks. God already said you are going to become exactly like the Christ, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. He was the blueprint, but he's not going to be the only one. He's the head, not the body. The head is not complete without the body. Christ is the head of the church. He's not the body, you know, but we are his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Christ, our head, we, his body, together. Hallelujah. We are seated in him. That's how it is. So, you know, but we must be exactly like him. That's the picture that God was painting. And Paul was writing to the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 19. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So Christ must be formed in us. How does he become formed in us? Well, this is what I told you that I was going to tell you a few minutes ago. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. You know, it's talking about the sons of God. We are already sons. We just are not quite looking like we should look like. But we already are. Don't think that you are not a son of God. You are a son of God already. You know, so, but, you know, there is a process to coming into the fullness. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew him not. Now, listen to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We already are. But we're not quite there yet, what we should look like at the end. It does not yet quite appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, let me decompose that last part of that sentence, and let's read it in a different light. Don't think of it as when he comes in the rapture. You know. And when he comes in the rapture, all of a sudden we will see him as he is, and then we will be like him. No. You know, yes, that's part of it, but even now, think of it this way. When he appears in his glory to you, in other words, when you are loving him and he's revealing yourself to him, I mean, revealing himself to you, rather, and when you are seeing him as he is, then you become like him. It is what we see in him. It is what we adore in him that we can become. Hallelujah. When we see his righteousness, who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, we see his righteousness that he has imputed on us, then we become the righteousness of God. When we see his holiness, we become holiness in him. When we see that he is light, we become light in him. It is the aspect of him, get this, this is important in this room today. It's another one of our punchlines. It is the aspect of him that you see and you adore that you can become. Hallelujah. When you see him as light, whoo-hoo, and you adore that light, then you can become that light. When you see him as the righteousness, the wisdom, and power of God, when you adore that, then you can become exactly that. You know, this is the process of us becoming like the Christ. This all part of walking in the Spirit. Glory to God. You know, so, you know, that is so important. And the last thing of walking with God, walking in the Spirit, and walking in God, when we've done all these other things, let me read it to us again. We seek him in order to know him. Once we know him, and it's not by acquiring facts, it's by revelation. When we know him, then we love him more. When we love him and we worship him, which is what he wants, Holy Spirit, you know, comes in, gives us power to obey him and to be of service. We serve him. That's number five. We serve him, and then we begin to see more of him, and we become like him. That's number six. And finally, number seven of walking with God is to reign with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. This is the journey. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, we go from all these things that we have talked about to how we will reign with him. And this reigning with him, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell it to you this way. It starts now. Yes, we reign with him eternally, but let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, so this is that's the dominion part. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. This is all part of that, process of becoming like him and reigning with him. You know, here's what he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This Romans chapter 5 is deep. Deals with all these, you know, sin consciousness and stuff. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. We know it's Adam. People died. You know, the Lord said it. And the day you do it, you die. And they die. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So they are waiting to die. But none of them live to be 1,000 years. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And the day you do it, you will die. So nobody ever crossed that 1,000 years. You know. But if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Listen to this. Those of us who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We reign even in this life. Glory to God. That's dominion. We'll cover the dominion some other day. But this is the process of walking in the Spirit. Now, the walking in the Spirit lesson can also be taught from, you know, the fruit of the Spirit and all of this, which is probably when you saw the title, maybe what you thought I was going to speak on. You know, but, you know, this is really the process of walking in the Spirit. And if we do all these things, then all the other things will fall in line. We're not going to be worrying about obeying the law, because we will naturally be doing the things that are pleasing unto God. Hallelujah. Because we've gone through this process. We shall reign even in this life. Woo-hoo. Glory to God. By one, which is Jesus Christ. Now, this is, of course, we know we will also reign in heaven. We know that. We'll reign in the new, it's actually new heavens and new earth. The destination is always earth, folks. The destination is never heaven. And people think our destination is heaven. Heaven is not the destination. Eventually, it's all on the earth. Because the earth he has given to the sons of men. It may take us away to heaven for a bit, but we must come back. Enoch said, look, I see him coming back with 10,000s of his saints. And he got to come back, judge the Antichrist system, and establish the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Make a new heaven and a new earth. And we even saw the new Jerusalem coming down. Hallelujah. You know, so heaven is, you know, we think of it and it sounds good and it sounds religious to say, oh, you know, we're going to heaven. But yeah, maybe, but that's not the ultimate. God created, and God's plans will never be, will never drop to the ground without being fulfilled. God created man to have dominion upon this earth, and it's going to happen. You know, so, you know, we will go to heaven for a bit, but we are coming back to rule upon the earth. Revelation 3 and verse 21. Glory to God. You know, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will even make him, you know, to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I sat with my Father in his throne. Now, even now, if we are overcomers already, and the Bible says that we are more than conquerors. If we are overcomers already, we can begin to reign with him. Remember, the heaven is his throne. Hallelujah. So we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means we are already reigning. But ultimately, behold, I make all things new. I create a new heaven and new earth. And when he does that, I will give him the morning star. And he, you know, will come right back. You know, in the last days, saith the Lord, glory to God, shall the mountain of the house of the Lord be established upon the top of the hills. Hallelujah. It's right here on the earth. It's not in heaven. And all the mountains and everything, the nations of this world shall flow into it. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 2, first 5 verses. You can read the same prophecy in Micah chapter 4, first 4 or so verses. You know, at the end, hallelujah. Daniel chapter 2 talked about the same thing. All these kingdoms of this world that have flourished in the mystery of iniquity, at the end of the days, the God of heaven, will establish a kingdom. Glory to God. You know, God doesn't need to smash anything in heaven. Heaven is already the way he wants it. That's why the Bible, Jesus taught us, pray that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is already okay. It is the earth that needs to be brought into alignment. Glory to God. And that's what Adam should have done. In 1,000 years, Adam would have brought everything under alignment. Everything would have been the way God wanted it. And he's going to show us how it should be in the millennium. It's going to be upon the earth, guys. Glory to God. And then, you know, we see this is what Adam should have done. You know, everybody beat their swords into, you know, into pruning shears and everything like that. And the elect of God will rule with a rod of iron. You know, rod of iron means we put everybody under dominion. Another subjection. What you say goes. Hallelujah. But God can't give us that dominion right now. He can't. Because we are not yet in his image and his likeness. We are coming there though. You know, because if he gave us dominion, and there's a difference, this is the last thing I'll say for this room today. There is a difference between authority and dominion. Some of us confuse those two things. So here it is. Here's another punchline today. Authority is delegated power. Behold, I give you power. Jesus gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits. Luke 10:19 and so on. You know, that's still delegated. Dominion is rulership. Hallelujah. God is not telling you what to do. He just stands back and let you do. Whatever you say goes. That's dominion. That's what Adam had. We don't know how long he had it before the fall. But that's dominion. Psalm chapter 8 talks about that dominion. It's not quite yet there, but that's where we're coming into. And that dominion is not over people. God didn't give Adam dominion over other men. He gave dominion to Adam over the works of God's hands. Glory to God. When people try to dominate others, that's witchcraft. That's not God. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit gives you dominion. Glory to God. Now, in the kingdom of God, when he established it upon the earth, yes, all those will change. At that time, we'll bring people into alignment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But right now, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our purpose is we must bring in everlasting righteousness. one life at a time, starting with my own life. I got to turn myself into full light. We are coming out, and we've come out of darkness. We were once darkness, but now we are light in him. Now that we are light, we flourish in his life. Hallelujah. Because darkness is what brings death and time. You have to have darkness in order to have time. You know, evening and the morning or the first day. When that goes away, when he removes that, then there will be no more time. Neither there will be no more death, because you can't count days anymore. It now becomes, you know, no end of days. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that's where we are headed, folks. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's our room for today. That's our lesson for walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is all these things that we have described today. We start with seeking him. And when we seek him in order to know him, we know him more and more by his revelation. Not just acquiring facts about him, but knowing him the way he can reveal himself. And only him can reveal himself to us. No man knows the Father or the Son. But God will have to reveal that to us. And after we've known him or continue to know him, and the more we know him, the more we love him. And then we worship him. That's number four. And then we serve and obey him. That's number five. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then the more we are doing that, the more he comes to us. Say, I will manifest myself to them. When he manifests himself, then that means he's revealed himself. You know, and then that means he has appeared to you. And what he appears, he said, when you see him, then you shall be like him. So when he reveals himself to you like that, then you become more like him. Hallelujah. When we become more like him, the ultimate goal is we will reign with him. Here's a few verses for reigning with him. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, we'll reign with him. That was what he had in mind at the beginning. Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, talks about the reign and the dominion that we'll have in him. Psalm 116 and verse 15, we read that already. Heaven of heavens belong to him, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. We read that already. We reign in life by Christ. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. The man-child will reign with a rod of iron. Glory to God. And then Revelation 20 and verse 5. Glory to God. So let's be mindful of these promises that he has given us. The rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years. The first resurrection, you know, those who make it, they shall reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such hath the second death no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Glory to God. And lastly, I gave you this already, Revelation 3. And verse 21. So many promises in those two, Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation 3, that he gave to those churches. But this is the best of them all. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I overcame, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has been saying unto us today. On the full complement of walking in the Spirit. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. I thank you for everyone that's listening. Thank you for the word that has brought us understanding and light. Hallelujah. Now we know that we are equipped walking in the Spirit. And we're coming out of that, you know, human shell, as the Spirit of God said, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put that down. Come back, let the Holy Spirit come back. Come back into that bubble. Come up hither with me, saith the Lord. Father, Lord, we pray that we will not be hidden from you. We will not be out of sight. Adam, where are you? No. But we will be in the Spirit. And when we are in the Spirit, we're right there with him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I was right there with him. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, God bless you. This is our room for today. And welcome to the room. Hallelujah.